My message tonight will be a little unusual. It is entitled, Raising a Different Kind of Child in a Different Kind of Family. I got married May 5th of 1979. And just about a month and a half after that, I think it was the month of July or August, my wife shared with me the most exhilarating news I'd ever received in my life, that she was expecting our first child. I'll never forget it. And I counted down the days. She and I started, we moved into the Alpha Chi Omega sorority house about the middle of August of 1979. We were going to be the cooks. And we were going to be probably the first, maybe we're the only couple. I have to go back the annals of Iowa State history. But I know at that time, no other man and wife had cooked in a sorority expecting their first child and had a child live in the sorority. And Celeste was our honorary Alpha Chi, the Alpha Chi baby. I was so excited. I mean this sincerely. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm better than anyone. That's not what I mean by this. I wasn't apprehensive. I wasn't, oh my gosh, am I ready for this? I was so looking forward to becoming a father. And I began to reflect, you know, on how our life was going to change, and but in a good way. And that God was going to bring this precious, eternal little soul into our life. And I remember, this sounds silly, I have special names for each of our children. Every one of my children, it's interesting now to look at their life and see they're living up to their unique name. But I remember telling Kathy, I said, I hope I have a daughter, and I'd like to have a heavenly child. I'd like to call her Celeste, short for celestial, which means heavenly. And God brought this little girl into our life, and my goodness, how I praise God that she was our oldest. But there was one thing that I knew for certain, and it was etched in my mind, and I want to share it with you tonight. Kathy and I were determined to be a different kind of family, and we wanted to raise a different kind of child. We wanted to be a family that honored and glorified Jesus Christ, and we wanted to raise children that brought glory to God. We wanted to be a family that lived out the Bible's teachings and the Christian teachings of Jesus in our home and in our daily lives. I'm pictured in my mind, I really mean this, I'm a very visual and imaginative individual. We wanted to be a family and raise children who were genuinely kind to one another, they cared for each other, and they got along with each other and imitated Jesus in our relationships with each other. Now, before I say a little more, I have to help you understand a little bit. So I'm the oldest of six children. All of us have a family. Some may have what you consider a dysfunctional family. Some may have a broken family. Some of you had an average family. In my family, my mother loved Jesus, and when my father started out, he loved Jesus. And my mother and father made quite an impression on me as an early youngster. But as time went on, my father eventually took a different direction from God. And then he eventually, this was as I was older, but my siblings were still home, he took a different direction from the family altogether. My brothers and I, we argued all the time. Arguing was our sport. And I could tell the way it drained my mother. I could tell it just wore her down. So I had in my mind, as I'd been reading my Bible, Lord, I really believe it's possible to have a different kind of family. I really believe that it's possible with the power of God and Jesus Christ that I could actually be a different kind of father. And that we could have different kind of children, human but different. We could raise them different, shape them different, have different expectations. And that's what we set out to do. I'll never forget, there was a young woman in the sorority at the time. Again, we were probably 4 or 5 years older than most of these young ladies in the sorority. One of the young ladies' name was Anita. She was a runner, and she was in child development. And one day she sat down with Kathy, and she said, I'd like to interview you. I'd like to know, you know, you seem very unusual. Your faith seems to be important to you. And she said, I want to know what you want to do with this child. What are the things you want to impart? What's important to you? And the first thing I remember coming out of my mouth was, Anita, I want my children to be kind and loving to other human beings because they matter to God. Other human beings matter to God. And my expectation right from the get-go was that my children would learn to be kind. Now, I knew that the real test of our Christianity and the quality of it is not what I'm like in public, but what I'm like at home. That my children, the real test was, we all show up to church with our nice little smiles, but are you kind to your little brother? Are you thoughtful to your little sister? Kathy and I wanted to raise children that considered their siblings as they grew up their best friends, not the 10 kids down the street. Not that they weren't friendly to kids down the street, but we wanted them to be friends with one another. We wanted to raise children who were considerate and thoughtful, who are obedient and respectful to their parents, in a home with lots of joy. And I was determined. And I would like to invite all of you men tomorrow, especially you dads, but all you men tomorrow, because I'm going to talk about being a different kind of father. I was determined to be a different kind of father. Some of the things were simple, like, I'm never running, I'm never quitting, I'm never backing out of this marriage, I'm never, ever walking out of my kids. And I can look over the panorama of most of my relatives. And divorce is pretty rampant in my family. And I was determined, this is not going to be me, Lord. And whatever you have to do to change me, work me over, make me a different kind of man, a more Christ-like man, and I'm going to get into this tomorrow. God, you have the free rein to do it. Because, I'm being real honest with you, I knew in my soul I could be a very destructive man. Most men can be. Whether by their indifference and their complacency and their silence and their emotional disengagement in the home or the overbearing, harsh, domineering, ill-tempered perfectionist that I can be. Either one could damage the family. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever really thought about these things? As you think about your family, have you ever really thought about these things? Have you ever really just stepped back and said, God, you know what? I and my wife, we are determined to raise a different kind of child, and I want to raise and be a different kind of family. So I'm just going to briefly, we're not going to go very long tonight, I'm just going to briefly give you what was in my mind when I said this. These things were etched on my mind. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 32, and says this. We taught this to our children, my wife actually, to her credit. She taught them so many different verses, and she lived it out in the day-to-day life with the kids. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, which is another way of saying compassionate. Have a tender heart, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We weren't going to be a family that held grudges. We weren't going to be a family that got resentful and bitter at one another. But the first rule in our family was you're kind. You're kind. And unkindness was dealt with. It was dealt with. It was also modeled. And I admit, be the first one to admit, that there were many times I failed and I offered an apology every single time that I was aware of it or my wife pointed it out to me. And I would get down to my children eye level or sit them on my lap and often with tears because I was moved because of my own failure to say, sweetheart, daddy was wrong. What daddy just said or the way daddy spoke to mom, which was usually the situation, Dad was wrong. Would you forgive me? I began to realize as a young father that My desire to be a perfect father was not going to work, but I could learn to be a perfectly humble father. That means own up and acknowledge my mistake and then get up and strive to be more Christ-like and grow. And my wife and my children could honestly attest to you, well, Daddy grew, and Dad's still growing. But Colossians chapter 3 is a passage I want to read to you tonight from the scripture. I'd like you to remember this scripture, these two passages, Ephesians 5:32. But this passage in Colossians has had a tremendous, tremendous impact in me. So put to death the sinful earthly things that lurk in you. Have nothing to do with impurity and shameful desire. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger will come on those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world, Mark. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds, and in its place you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed, growing as you learn more and more about Christ. So you see, men, women, we got to keep learning. Yet church is so important in your life. I have been in church every week, sometimes two or three times, many years past, for the last 42 years of my life. We have to keep growing and learning. My prayer life, I'm seeking the Lord. The Bible, I'm reading the Word of God and letting it speak to my soul and rebuke my spirit. If God poured something out, Mark, come on, grow in this some more. As you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you, we have a new life. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, clothe yourself with this new holy life. Clothe yourself with compassion, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you were called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let Christ's word, the Bible, in all of its richness, live in your heart and make you wise. And use your words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts, and whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That passage is etched on my mind. It's etched on our family spirit. It's etched on who we were. Those were my instructions. That's what I went over. That's what I pictured in my mind. God, every day I'm going to put on these clothing. There's marriage clothing. I don't know if you know this. There's clothing you get married in, your wedding clothes. They get hung in a closet. The guy returns the tux. Usually in a couple years, the dress no longer fits, and you never put it on again. It's the marriage clothing that's important. It's the family clothing that's found right there in Colossians. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with compassion towards one another. Learn to empathize and sympathize with your family members. Learn to be tender-hearted and merciful towards those in your family. Be kind to one another. Be useful. Be thoughtful and considerate. Be humble. Clothe yourself with humility. When you think you're better than them, don't forget Jesus had to die on the cross just as much for your sin as for theirs. And never forget this. And this was transformative as I would ponder this in my relationship with Kathy. It's natural. To be honest with you, there is no one in your life who's going to hurt you quite as deeply as the person you're married to. Sometimes for the silliest things, they didn't hug you. They didn't appreciate you. They didn't say thank you for something. They didn't know. They didn't understand you. And you might go out into your office or out into your garage or out into your field or wherever it might be, and you're just overwhelmed with anger and frustration, and you're going to have to work through that. But this helped me immensely in my marriage. I came to the point of humility to say, listen to me, Lord. I have sinned against you more than Kathy, my wife, will ever sin against me. And not one thing you have ever held against me. I would be an absolute pagan to hold something against this woman for a wrong she's done to me, when I have wronged you more than you ever forgave me. And that's why the Bible says, forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. That's humility. And that changes things. So you see, as your family, as your children see you kind, as your children see you compassionate to one another, as your children see you patient with one another, as your children see you growing, for me personally, I even took it farther. I am a musician. You don't have to be a musician. You could, in the old days, Kathy bought Salty tapes. My wife would make up songs. She would make up songs to scripture verses. I would take my guitar. I have written a number of songs. Some of them the Psalms. Some of them spiritual songs. You can find it's called Medicinal Spirit on strongdisciple.com. You can have them for free. They're there. But I used to go into my children's room with my guitar and sing to them. I would have rather sang to my children with my guitar than to been on a stage singing to tens of thousands of people and have a relationship like Jacob Dylan has with Bob Dylan. He can't stand him. Bob Dylan is a pathetic father. By his own admission and his son's own story. We take the word of God and we live it. And we live it. And we let Christ's word dwell in us. My wife is such an example to me in this. She's got a verse for every occasion. She has something to share with the children. She has something to share with the grandchildren. She makes up little songs to the children. She'll sing them lullabies when she's putting them to sleep, even now. And she'll go in. She hates to hear a child cry. And she'll just pat that child and sing to that child while they go to sleep. That's the kind of mother they grew up with. Now you may go, well, I'm just going to put them to bed. They've got to learn to go to bed and let them cry. That's okay. You're not being mean. I'm just saying that Kathy's rule for everything she did was kindness, 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 kindness. And the kids were incubated in that environment. And there was joy and a lot of laughter in our home. And there was a lot of repenting, especially on Dad's part. And the humility of acknowledging, I was wrong, sweetheart. That was wrong. Here's something that God impressed on my heart. This may seem really strong, and I want you to know this I wrote to me. I have a book at home I write to me. There are thoughts God gives me to me. So this is going to sound strong, but I'd like you to think about it. I wrote this about 27 years ago. My children were given and entrusted to me by God. They are a stewardship from him. To raise them with secular values and a worldly point of view would be a betrayal and high treason, a complete disregard of my stewardship from God. Man, I punched myself in the face. And there was not one day that did not go by that I would not almost say to myself every day, I will be blanked if the world is going to get my children. They are not going to get my children. I am going determined to live in Kathy such a compelling life before them of attractive Christianity that my children will embrace it, fall in love with it, and live their lives for it. And I sincerely mean this. I shed a lot of tears. A lot of tears over the things I had to grow in. You're not looking at a perfect man. I'm not even close to a perfect man. But I was determined because I understood the stakes. I understood the consequences. I have friends in here that I love very dearly whose lives for years were ruined by drug addiction and alcohol addiction and the brokenness of their lives or the immoral patterns of their lives. And I was determined hell will freeze over before this ever happens to my kids. Kill me, God, whatever you have to do, but God, spare my children and help me raise and shape and guide them so that these values of this sick, despicable culture that we live in does not infect my children. Do you know? You want to know one of my favorite phrases from the Gospels? This will blow your mind, but it'll let you know it's a window to my soul. Do you know one of the things Jesus said frequently in the Gospels? Save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. If he said that then, what do you think he would call us in America today? And I was determined. I was determined, Kathy and I, no matter what it cost us, no matter what we have to do, we're going to guide them and shape them for the mission God has. We're going to teach them people matter to God, and we live to reach others for Christ, and we represent Jesus in this world, and we're going to show them by our life what it means to love God and to love one another. It's a serious thing, but it was also a great joy. I'd like us to close in prayer, and before I do, I just would like to invite you men, please, tomorrow from 8 to 10. We'll be right out in that room. We're going to have lots of good bagels and cream cheese and coffee and stuff for you. Like to have you here if you want to come. And I'll be sharing on being a different kind of father. It won't be taped because usually I share some pretty raw things. So I'd love to have you. Let's pray. Father, now I just thank you for these children. My goodness, Lord, what a privilege it was to be a dad. And it was a privilege I didn't deserve, and I know I didn't deserve it. I thank you, Lord, for these young people. I really, truly love them. And I love their kids. And with all my heart, Lord, I pray that you give these moms and dads grace and courage in the age in which we live. You are the same God, the same power, yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you can help them. Your power, your wisdom is available to help them love their children, shape their children, model to their children, attract their children to Christ and Christianity. I pray, Lord, that you help us as men and women, and the dads in this auditorium tonight, to set the example to our family, to get ourselves up out of our bed and seek the living God and show by our life a desperate and passionate love for Jesus Christ and for his word and not sell out to this world and its materialism and all of its trinkets all going to burn. None of it's going to last. Only what's done for Christ will last. This song we sang tonight is the truth. So I ask you, Lord, tonight, help us. Help these young men and women raise their children for Jesus. Help them to love one another. Oh, Lord, better is a bowl of porridge, as Proverbs says, where love is, than the fatted calf and your 55-inch television and all the trappings but strife with it. I would rather live in a trailer with porridge and oatmeal and peanut butter and jelly where there was love and we get along than in the fanciest house on any one of the lakes in this city. Help us, Lord, see to treasure the Bible values that much. In Jesus' name, amen.